at chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 6. About a year ago, the slightly well-known company, Apple, became the most recent addition to an infamous list. Apple joined the ranks of map-making blunders. See, Apple made its own map tool for its electronic devices, but it had a number of very curious mistakes. For example, it gave the wrong address for Washington, D.C.'s Dulles Airport. So if you followed their directions, you would end up getting run over by a 747. Don't want that. Its picture of the Brooklyn Bridge there on the app showed the bridge plunging suddenly into the water. So people would drive, you know, fearing the worst, but then they'd be surprised. Oh, it goes all the way over the water. It doesn't plunge in the water. And then also there is a supermarket in Florida that was marked as Riverside Hospital. That was a bad one. Show up for help with your broken arm and come away with a head of lettuce instead. But history has actually included lots of other map-making fails like this. For about 100 years, there was a mountain range called the Mountains of Kong, stretched from the eastern coast of the continent of Africa almost all the way across. And map makers kept copying it, and all the way up to about, I think, 1890, it was still on maps. The problem was it didn't exist. There was no such mountain range as the Mountains of Kong. Our message for today focuses on our need to have the right map for our minds, the right map for our hearts, the right map for how to navigate through life, to live a life that glorifies God. See, every day we take in all kinds of information. All kinds of messages come at us, and so many of those messages are bad. They're false instructions. They're the Mountains of Kong. They're a supermarket marked as a hospital. Messages that will distort and mess up our map, our internal sense of how to love and obey God. So we need some way to learn how to fix those errors. We need to see the world as God sees the world. Our map needs to line up with God's map, to view things from God's perspective, to be able to step out of our own culture, our own customs, our own experiences, and take God's view of things. And that requires something called discernment. You see, we're always going to be taking information in, knowledge, ideas, suggestions about how to make our own map. The question is, how do we keep the errors off the map? Errors that will dramatically alter how we live. So who are you listening to? Whose ideas about how to make your map, about how to live, whose ideas are you listening to? As we read the text today, we're going to find that John, the Apostle John, wants his readers to have discernment. He wants a very specific kind of discernment for them, which is where we get our big idea for today's text. It's this: at all times, we need gospel-shaped discernment. At all times, we need gospel-shaped discernment. We need to have a map, an internal way of navigating through life that is shaped by the gospel. So read with me from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, listening for this need for discernment. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. So as we seek today to learn about gospel-shaped discernment and our need to have that at all times, to have a map shaped by God's truth, we're going to find three things in the text today. Here's the first one. Discernment requires testing. Discernment requires testing. This is in verses 1 to 3. If we want to have godly, biblical discernment about the information that we take in every day, it requires testing. Careful examination, careful evaluation of what we hear. But who likes tests? You know, tests usually give us heartburn, algebra tests, car inspections, English tests, medical tests, dental tests, driver's tests. Tests don't make us happy generally. Yet the Apostle John says Christians must test, must evaluate. The phrase that we're going to look at here in a second is that to test every spirit, and just before we read the verses again, every spirit is kind of an unusual use of the word spirit. Usually in the New Testament, spirit is referring very simply to the human spirit or to God's spirit. The vast majority of the times it's referring to that. But here it's sort of a different way of referring simply to people. So every spirit simply means every person. Apparently in the churches connected with the Apostle John and that he had influence over, there were people who were claiming to speak for God. So these people were claiming in either to speak in the Spirit of God or by in some way related to God's Spirit. So John wants these Christians to test, to examine their spirit. Examine these people. So verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So the test is to look at what these people are saying, these people claiming to speak for God, and see what their origin is. He also gives a reason. The reason for the test is because there are false prophets. It's not an arbitrary reason that he gives for testing the spirits. He's not like, you know, the bully on the playground who just makes up rules because he feels like it. He's got a reason for telling them about testing the spirits. It's the last half of verse 1. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jesus said in Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets will arise. So this was no surprise. Jesus himself had said this would happen. And so John is warning them about that. You know, if you help a friend go on a diet and lose a whole bunch of weight, you know, you're gonna warn them. You're going to say, listen, look out for advertisers, because they're going to try to lead you astray. They're going to tell you you need to eat this and eat that. You know, you've helped this person. You're going to warn them. So it's kind of like what John's doing. He's saying there are many false prophets out there. Don't listen to them. Or in this case specifically, test. Test them. So, what's the test? Really simply put, the test, the standard of evaluation that John puts forward is what any spirit, any person, says about Jesus. It's a very Christ-focused test. who is this Jesus? Who is this one who claimed to be the Christ, Messiah? So the test is, will the person confess belief in Jesus, the Christ? Look at verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So on the one hand, it's a very simple test. It's a matter of, what does this person say about Jesus? Do they confess that Jesus was and is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, that he truly lived in the flesh, and that he lived a sinless life and died on a cross, but then was raised from the dead? So it's a simple test. Do you confess belief in this Jesus, this one who came in the flesh? It's simple, and it's also very hard. Craig Knoll actually told me about a counseling session with a couple he and Ann were working with, where Craig encouraged everyone just to pray out loud from this passage to confess this truth, and the husband wouldn't do it. He wouldn't confess Jesus. So it's simple, but it's also very hard for someone who doesn't believe it. Now, it is simple, but on the other hand, there's this aspect of, John Stott says, it's not merely a recognition of Jesus' identity, saying, yeah, that's Jesus, that's what he's like, but it's a profession of faith in him openly and boldly. Profession, I believe in this Jesus. So discernment requires testing the spirits, testing people. See if someone like Craig's friend will openly and boldly profess faith in Jesus. Because John tells us that it is the Holy Spirit's unique role to draw attention to Christ. The Spirit of God will always, always gladly draw our gaze to Jesus, like a spotlight in a theater. He will draw attention to the stage, and on center stage, always, in the limelight, is Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the limelight. The Holy Spirit uniquely does this, beckoning us to look toward Christ. So, to deny the truth about Christ, verse 3, to not confess Jesus, to confess that he's not from God, is to join up with the devil. To join up with God's enemy. So God is behind those persons, those spirits, who boldly profess Jesus, but the devil is behind those who do not. And specifically, verse 3, John says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. A few weeks ago in our study of chapter 2, we talked about John's use of the word Antichrist. He uses it to demonstrate that false teachers are opposing the truth about Christ, Antichrist, opposing Christ, and that even though there is a future coming of some particular figure who is Antichrist, that even now there are people who are like him because they oppose Christ. The spirit of Antichrist, the same kind of mindset as Antichrist. So any refusal to confess Jesus, to profess and proclaim that he is who he is and all his greatness, has the devil behind it. We may not know how, we may not know in what way the devil is working. It doesn't necessarily mean he's indwelling a person who won't profess Christ. It's not inherently a demon possession, but he's always behind it because he doesn't like Jesus. He doesn't like people talking about Jesus. He's not pleased with us right now. And that's good. 1 Peter 5 says that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So what we learn then from these verses is that to get gospel-shaped discernment, we must test the spirits. But how do we do that? How do we do that? We don't share this identical scenario where there were people claiming to speak for God in their presence, in their midst, but didn't really profess Jesus. We don't necessarily have that same parallel situation happen on a day-to-day basis. If it happened in here, rest assured, we would very quickly move that person along. Anyone who claims to speak for God but won't profess Jesus has no place in this place. They're opposing Jesus. So we may not face the identical situation, but it does mean we've got to develop this discernment, this testing. So, a parallel context for us is anyone who claims to speak for God, and I'm thinking in terms of like books or articles, perhaps blogs, anything we find on the internet. People often are claiming to speak for God, but we don't necessarily know what they believe about Jesus. And actually, I think there's a biblical pattern for naming names. So Paul did this. He named the names Alexander and Hymenaeus, people who were false teachers, in order to warn people. So quickly, I'd like to just throw out some names that we need to just beware of, who teach a false gospel. So names like Joyce Meyer and T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen, all of them claim to speak for God. But I'm telling you, we need to beware of them, because they, in particular, have a subtler prosperity gospel than names like Benny Hinn and Paul Crouch. Paul Crouch, the founder of TBN. Those folks are claiming to speak for God, but they are teaching a false gospel. So my encouragement to you is just stay away from them. I mean, we can test those spirits right now. They are claiming to speak for God, and they are not speaking rightly for God. So just a warning about some of those obvious, to me, clear examples. But that doesn't mean we should be gullible with other names, other names that maybe we might grab in the Christian bookstore or off Amazon. Now, on the one hand, there are names that you can always trust. You can always trust names like J.I. Packer and John Piper, D.A. Carson, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul. Those are names you can always trust. But even with them, you know, they're not writing Scripture. So we still need to develop discernment. We need to read them in light of Scripture. Test everything against the Scriptures. But thank God we do have men like that, people we can trust. So the fundamental application to us is just to learn to be discerning, to not be gullible. Just because we've believed certain things about Jesus doesn't mean that if someone claims to speak the name of Jesus that we should automatically believe them. It's a simple application, but the point is, ideas have consequences. So if we take in ideas that are going to shape our map, like I was talking about earlier, then we got to be really careful, because we don't want the mountains of Kong stretching across our map when they're not there. We don't want wrong things ending up on our maps. And we'll talk a little bit more about that towards the end. So John gives this test. Test the spirits. See what they believe about Jesus. Now, one quick note to point out is that John has also given other tests. Remember, he's talked about the test of love. Do you love the brothers? He's talking about the test of obedience. Do you desire to obey God? And so it doesn't mean that if we get one out of three, we're good to go. We need to keep the whole letter, keep the context of the whole letter together, realize that there are these three things, love and obedience and right belief. So someone could be sitting here thinking this morning, you know, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe. I confess this. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you also know that you're persistently disobeying God. You know that there's something that you won't give up. There's a sin that you are clinging to. Well, that's another one of the tests. of authentic faith. Now, John's tests are not about meant for us to get an A-plus on each one. We're not talking about only if you get an A-plus. If you've got perfection in each one of these tests, only then are you a Christian. That's not what he's saying. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're failing at one of those tests, be warned. Be warned. Because true Christians repent and change and seek growth whenever they discover a failure to love or a failure to obey or an improper belief about God. So even though this sermon today is focusing on this one test, we got to remember those other two as well. So John exhorts them to test the spirits. That is what is required to be discerning. And then he shows them, secondly, second point today, that discernment fires up faith. So discernment requires testing, but discernment also fires up faith. When we are discerning, aware, perceptive of what we're taking in, seeking to see things from God's perspective, John says we can have a confidence before God. Our faith can get fired up, like adding dry, seasoned wood to a fire. It catches on, and it gets bigger. Discernment can do that. Seeing things from God's perspective can give us a confidence that we belong to Him. Look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So my Christian friend, maybe you're fearful today. Maybe you are anxious, filled with doubt. Your faith doesn't feel like a roaring fire. It feels like a burnt up match, barely even smoking. Maybe those three tests, love, obedience, and right belief, you're looking at them and you're going, man, I'm only one for three. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to fire up your faith. He wants to give you confidence. If you truly believe, He wants to give you confidence. And you can have confidence that you don't have to persist in disobedience. You don't have to persist in closing your heart to people, your heart to someone else, and not loving them. You don't have to persist in that. The Holy Spirit wants you to have confidence before God. So John's readers here in verse 4 are from God. This is where I'm getting this idea of confidence. God is their Father. Not the devil. They have experienced the new birth, regeneration, a new life in Christ. And John wants to fire up their faith. He wants to encourage them and give them confidence. That's why he says in verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Well, what have they overcome? What victory is he talking about? Well, I think in the context that they've overcome this false teaching. They've overcome this heresy about Jesus. They haven't joined with those who will not confess Jesus as the Christ and as the one who came in the flesh. They've rejected that. They've overcome that false teaching. And so they've had victory. They believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the historical Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They believe that he lived a sinless life, fully devoted to God, and that he died an innocent death, but it was a substitutionary death, a death in the place of sinners, all who will repent and believe in Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? If you do, then you are in a good place. You are standing on the victor's side, the winning side. If you don't believe that, if you're not committed to that truth, if you won't boldly and publicly profess belief in that, then I'm afraid you're on the losing side. You're on the side that John says you've overcome them. So this morning, if that's not you, if you have not boldly and publicly professed your faith in the risen, reigning Christ, then don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Do it right now. And be prepared to publicly, boldly proclaim faith in this Christ. So John says they've overcome this heresy, this false teaching. They've exercised discernment. They've been discerning. They've believed the truth about Jesus. They've seen things from God's perspective. So he says, by implication, keep it up. You've already done it. Keep it up. Keep doing that. But not only that, there's a promise of more help. They've believed in the past, and there's hope in a future grace to believe. That's the last part of verse 4. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Discernment fires up your faith because you have put your hope in one who is greater. The great God that we sang about earlier. The great God of highest heaven who promises to occupy our lowly, undeserving, sinful hearts if we will believe. That same God is the God over all. And he is greater than he who is in the world, the devil. John wants them to be confident, and he wants, by the Holy Spirit, he wants you to be confident, to have your faith fired up and encouraged. So if you're here this morning and you don't, again, you feel like that match that's just barely smoking anymore, take courage. The Spirit will help you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Put your hope and faith in God this morning. And you know, if you are struggling and you haven't shared that with one of your brothers or sisters, do that today. As soon as we're done meeting this morning, just turn and say, I'm struggling. I'm a match. I'm not a fire. And let that brother or sister love you and encourage you. Don't leave here today without doing that. So discernment fires up faith, and there's one more thing. Third thing. Discernment is shaped by Scripture. Discernment is shaped by Scripture. That's in verses 5 and 6. It's shaped by Scripture. It's God's Word that we need to hear. God's Word is what will help us adjust our maps, help us get the mountains of Kong and off the map and fix the Brooklyn Bridge and get our maps aligned with Him. The Word that, as Hebrews 4 says, is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word that, as Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it's God's Word that, in verses 5 and 6, John contrasts with what the world says. So on the one hand is what the world says. On the other hand is what God says. Look at verses 5 and 6. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, in context, these verses are pointing us to the apostles. We're constantly throughout 1 John, John has said we, and he's been alluding to himself and the other apostles and what they taught about Jesus. In fact, that was exactly what Jesus commissioned them to do. Jesus promised them he would send the Spirit who would remind them, this is in John 16, I think, who would remind them of all that he taught them, and that would have authority over all who wanted to know Jesus. Coming from the apostles. And then Paul confirmed this in Ephesians 2:20, we said that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the apostles are very important. What they taught was authoritative, which is why we don't have apostles walking around among us anymore. Because these apostles saw Jesus alive. They saw him before he died, and they saw him after he was raised. And they had authority to teach, commissioned by Christ himself. So, like I said, we don't have any apostles. I don't know any. Maybe you do. No, you probably don't. No, I know you don't. No apostles alive today. None. So what about us? What do we do? Well, that's what this is. The Bible isn't something that Christians got together and said, hey, let's get some good, interesting writings together, and let's make that our book. So, you know, we can figure out how to do this Christian thing. No, this what we have here, the very words of God, the breathed out words of God through people, through men, these are what we need from God. The Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the 39 books there, there's loads of evidence to show that both Jesus and the apostles saw those 39 books as authoritative from God. And with the New Testament, the 27 books there, it's very clear that the apostles and the churches recognized, that's the key word, recognized that these writings were God's word, scriptures. So all these books are connected to the apostles. So when we hold a copy of God's word in our hands, we've got from God, mediated through the apostles, we've got what we need. We've got a sufficient word from God. We can listen to God by listening to this word. Whoever knows God listens to us, John says, the apostles. So if you know God, then you will listen to this word. If you don't know God, you won't listen to it. That's a precarious spot to be in. If you find yourself disagreeing with the Bible, one of you is wrong. And it's not the Bible. Same goes for me. The secessionists, this splinter group, they were teaching things that were shaped by worldly categories. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So do you see why it's so important to have gospel-shaped, Bible-shaped discernment? We don't, we will find ourselves thinking like the world, loving what the world loves, seeing things from the world's perspective instead of God's perspective, charting our map by the wrong compass, taking in information and ending up with a completely made up map. John has already said earlier in his letter that all that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. And what about the world? The world is passing away, along with its desires. So just as when John wrote this letter, Christians were tempted to listen to the world instead of listening to God, it's the same thing today. We take in a lot of information in any given week. So we have to ask, are we listening primarily to those who spoke as from God, what we have there in the Bible, those who love the gospel of Jesus Christ? So it comes back to a question that I posed earlier. Who are you listening to? What messages are you taking in, letting them shape your map, that have nothing to do with God at all? See, it's interesting. We were actually designed to receive information, knowledge. Back at creation, God made humans in a certain way. He made mankind to receive revelation from Him, from God Himself, to take in and hold in knowledge from the very Maker of all things. He designed human beings in that way. To take in the truth. Truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about others, the world around us. Truth about everything that God created from the water molecule to the farthest star. And God freely revealed Himself to Adam and Eve. And they were made to simply take it in. They weren't made originally knowing everything. They were made to take in revelation from God. And so we were too. We were made, designed to receive revelation from God, but we all know that something is terribly wrong with that. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and we in them rebelled against God, sin and ignorance came in and messed it up. Just scrambled our whole map so that we can't receive from God what we need. We need to know about everything. Our map for navigating life is totally off, left to ourselves. But that's why Christ came. That's why Jesus came and lived a sinless, obedient life. And now by His death on the cross, receiving the wrath of God against our sins, and now His victorious resurrection from the dead, He has brought repair. He has brought redemption. He has brought the ability for us to hear from God what He would have us hear. All who repent and believe can have that new life, that new map, if you will. So, what happens when our map is off? I keep using that imagery, but what do I mean when our map is off? Well, think about this. The Bible is very clear that human relationships are meant to be about self-sacrifice and love, putting others first before us. That's the basic design of relationships, person to person. But if instead of thinking that way, you think that the most important thing in a relationship is for the other person to respect you, that that's paramount. That person has to respect me, or this relationship's not happening. Well, that's the wrong map. Or if you're always trying to win others' approval, if everything you do and say is shaped by what will that person think and what will that person think, then you're using that person, not serving them. That's the wrong map. Or if all we want out of people is for them to appreciate us or recognize us, or give us some kind of pat on the back. Again, that's not what God designed relationships to be like. He designed them to be self-sacrifice, giving, putting the other person first. So I use that as an example of a map that's off. It's been shaped by worldly ideas, selfish ideas, instead of what God says. It's not God's perspective. So one last thought before we conclude. Think about all of the different kinds of information that you take in. All the knowledge that comes into your ears and eyes and goes into your mind and you process it. Everything from the songs you listen to in your car or the talk radio you listen to, television shows you watch, movies you watch, magazines and books that you read. You're taking in information and all of those from all those sources. But think about it. We know that so much of what we hear out there is not coming from people who confess that Jesus is the Christ. So we don't have to do much testing there with those sources. With most of them, we know they're not speaking from a perspective that honors Christ. Okay, so that test is over. So now what do we do with what they're saying to us? I think this is where discernment, it looks more like a sort of healthy skepticism. That's how I would describe it, at least. We take in information. We don't assume it's totally false. Neither do we assume it's totally true. We take it in with sort of a healthy skepticism. Well, that may be right. You see how that lines up with Scripture. See how that lines up with what God says. It's not something we can be passive on. It's not something we can just sit back and just take in information. We need to constantly be testing things by God's Word. You know, a word of encouragement about just the daily grind of reading your Bible and memorizing Scripture and meditating on Scripture. You know, when you come away from that time and you're going, yeah, I got nothing out of that. Yeah, that's the way you feel. Realize that what you're doing every time you are in the Word is you're shaping your map. You're readjusting and realigning your map from God's perspective. You don't know where you're going yet. You don't know where your journey's going to take you, how or why you'll need the map, but you're shaping the map by God's standards instead of the world's standards. We need gospel-shaped discernment. So that's just my concluding word, is an encouragement to make it your goal to gain gospel-shaped discernment. To test what you take in, whatever you take in, by the truths of Scripture. And more, you will be able to know, as John says, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for these words. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts ready to receive. Pray even this morning, God, whatever we've heard from you, that we would be desirous of holding on to it so we can shape our minds and hearts to line up with what you say, God, rather than what the world says. So we can honor you and glorify you with our lives. So we can live for him who died for us. Our Lord Jesus. We pray through him and in his name. Amen. Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing.